Okay, so here we are in Revelation chapter 13, and there's a little bit of a mixed bag towards this. This is the passage that everyone wants to engage in and study in Revelation, and nobody wants to teach on. And so here you all are wanting to engage in Revelation 13, and here I am not wanting to teach it. Because quite frankly, I keep saying that about these other passages. This is a tough one. There's a lot of symbolism. And in fact, what we're going to find in this chapter of Revelation, there's so many different thoughts and beliefs and theories. Are any of them right? Maybe there's one that's right, because so many of them, no one agrees on this stuff. And so we want to look at it, but we want to look at it from a proper mindset. We want to approach it with the right way of thinking. And you may not have all the answers. If you have them, you didn't get them from me, because I don't have them. So we're going to look at some of those challenging things. But right in the middle of this chapter, I want you to really hone in on this word of encouragement that we're going to find in the midst of it. And I want that to be that springboard. I want that to be that theme that really drives us as to what it is that Revelation is about. I want us to wrestle with and reflect on why was this book of Revelation given in the first place. You know, for us, we oftentimes think of, well, it was for me. Well, we're Americans. We tend to be fairly narcissistic, thinking the world revolves around us. And so we think, well, this is for us. And our job now is to identify all of these different characters. I don't think we can do it. They've been trying to do that for generations. I think even we're going to see some evidence in here. John, as he's writing this, he may have an idea as to who some of these characters were. Or at least those ideas may have influenced how he wrote that and how he described things because of what he knew. We don't know a lot of that stuff. Yet what we can know through what we've been through, as well as what we're going to see today, is that we have a God who is the authority. He is the ultimate authority on this stuff. And what he says, he's got this plan, even if we don't fully understand the plan. It's like a coach, really, you know, in any sport. You know, the coach comes in, especially in those team sports. Wrestling might be a little bit different, but you have these team concepts, these team sports, whether it's hockey, basketball, football, and the coach comes in and they have this umbrella type idea and plan. This is how it's going to function. And you lay it out there, and not everyone, coach, I don't understand my role. I don't understand my job. This is what you have to do if you can do this. And there's going to be mistakes along the way, but yet the coach has the ability to see those things. And I see that somewhat as this authority that God has, where he's laying this out as like, okay, I've got this. I know the big plan. You guys may not understand it all yet. There's going to come a day, perhaps when you are with me in heaven, that you will look at this and say, oh, well, that was a good plan. Though on earth, we may be thinking, are you even aware of what's going on? And so we're going to wrestle through some of that stuff. I do take encouragement in this idea that Jesus Christ, who is our absolute authority, I love the fact, and I just, let's resonate with this a little bit, because we're going to look at Satan is going to be given some authority today, and we're going to maybe struggle with that. But yet the beauty and the contrast of it is Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. He said so in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, one of the beautiful passages that I find is when Jesus says, you know, I have been given the authority. I give my life as I will. I mean, I can raise it up and I can lay it down. It's just magnificent when we look at Jesus Christ, who he is. He's the ultimate authority. And so we're going to keep that in mind as we engage in this very difficult, very challenging, and honestly, it'll be somewhat entertaining passage of scripture. So we're going to dig right in right now. I'd promise it would be done early, but I can't guarantee that. In fact, I doubt it. The way that things go. And some people are just like, why did I come today of all days? Oh, well, it'll be good. Okay, here we go. So in Revelation 13, we continued off. So last week we were in chapter 12. We finished it up and we saw this amazing picture of victory. We saw Jesus Christ, and we got this glimpse of Jesus last week where some of it was ancient stuff. We talked back in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at that verse again because it's going to come into play in a different flip side of it today. But we still look way back in Genesis chapter 3, this promise that with the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate from the fruit, there was this promise to the serpent who had led them astray. And God said to the serpent, he said, guess what? You're kind of doomed. You're going to strike up at the heel of this promised offspring of the woman, and that person is going to crush your head. Another fatal head wound. Keep that in mind, because we're going to see that come into play. So there was a promise of victory way back in Genesis chapter 3. And then we looked at this, and the dragon was thrown to earth. I know if you weren't here last week, you really got to go back and watch that, because I can't go into all of it this week. But we did see this picture where this dragon, Satan, then is committed to destroying the woman who was Israel, destroying her offspring who was Jesus Christ, and then going after the rest of her offspring, which is the church. And we talked about those elements, and that's what Satan is doing. And we're living in part of that. So part of that story was past. Some of it was kind of even the present, and we look at some of it in the future. And that's where we left off. And so John had seen the vision of this dragon. And we're going to look real briefly at that description again, because it's going to play in here today. But right off the get-go here, we now start in Revelation 13. It says, the dragon, who we were introduced to last week, stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now, right away, people will try to identify what each of these elements mean. And I was talking to some of you this morning. I tried to find a graphic of some form to be able to put up onto the screen to help you understand this is some of where people are believing. And I got to be honest, I chose not to include the graphic because I don't think I found any two that were identical. You know, so there is no main conceptual idea as to what people agree on. There's a lot of, well, this could be, this could be, this could be. I get that. And some of them could be accurate. But again, this plays into, do we want to know all those details? Yeah, we kind of do because we're Americans. We want to know the details. But that's not what this is about. I think this is about something greater. This is about something bigger. So we're going to look at some of the language pieces here. But bottom line, what we see is we see a dragon. We see a beast coming out of the sea. Incidentally, when it says coming out of the sea, we're going to see the next beast come out of the land. I'm sharing this now lest I forget it later. The idea is they're interchangeable. In other words, what they're coming from is below. And keep that in mind, because this beast that we see referred to here is believed to be the same beast that we looked at in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, where if you remember, that angel was given the key, and the angel goes down and opens up the abyss, and out from the abyss then comes this beast. And it's believed that in some way that this is the same. Well, how's the man? How's the demon? It's supernatural. We'll maybe deal with some of that stuff. Are we going to answer all your questions? We're not. But anyway, so what we have is we have the dragon standing on the shore. We have the beast coming up out of the sea. Again, that's the idea of coming from below. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. The heads would be the authority. The horns would be, it's believed, some believe nations, some believe just power. And the crowns, it shows there's leader aspect to it. Again, there's so many elements we don't know. There's all kinds of different theories on it. And each, though, and catch this part of it, and each had a blasphemous name. In other words, of the characters that are in play here along with this beast, there's basically this common ground that they hold to, that we are better than God. And that's going to be one of the themes that we're going to see right through this. And so this beast, who seems to be in charge of all these other nations, is believed that in some way many hold to this idea that this beast is the Antichrist, and he's going to somehow rule this nation of 10 nations. Some look at it and say, well, the European Union, remember that? For those of you who are a little bit older, when the European Union came in, wow, 10 nations, great gravy, this is the time, this is where the Antichrist can come in. Well, now it's 25 nations, so I guess I wasn't quite right about that. It doesn't diminish the value in being aware, but when we start to put all of our truth into something that I am kind of navigating, interjecting, and missing this picture of what God is actually doing, I think that's where we do a disservice. So there's a value, don't misunderstand me, there's a value to wanting to look at this and have an understanding for it, but don't miss what God is trying to do with it. Okay, that was just verse 1.
Why does he go so long all the time? Because he takes so much time on each verse.
Okay, this paints a picture back to last week, and why I'm putting this up here. Notice the similarities. This is the description of the dragon compared to what we just saw with this beast. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. The difference is the number of crowns, but the reality is the description is extremely similar. So is it the same person? No. So why are they so similar? And this is my take on it. We look like that which we follow. If you have a young pre-teenage daughter in your home, and you have a teenage daughter in your home, I can pretty much guaranteed that that younger pre-teenage daughter is going to do everything she can to look like the teenage daughter. You follow? Because they see that influence. They see that person. And so whether we have people down looking at us, there's someone always following you, and you may not be aware of it. And so you got to ask the question, well, who am I following? Paul says it really wonderfully when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. We look like that which we follow. And there's a huge statement right there. If you're not looking like Jesus Christ and you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, this isn't about how you look, but like I need to make sure I look like him. But if you follow Jesus Christ, you should look like him. And he's going to do that transformational work in you to make you look like him. But if you say, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet you look and act nothing like Jesus Christ, you should step back and ask yourself the question. No one else should ask it. That's judging. But you should ask yourself the question, well, am I then? Do I know what it means to follow Christ? That's a huge question. So this is just showing that similarity, that parallel. You have the dragon with that similar description as what this beast has. It's because this beast and this dragon, this beast is following the dragon, is going to cause worship to them. It's really going to be a pretty interesting scene. So we get into verse 2 of Revelation 13. He says, the beast I saw, he resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power. Notice that transfer of power. So the dragon is the real authority that's going on with this concept. Gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So this authority, this power that's going to go to this Antichrist figure, and we do believe that it's an Antichrist figure. Most hold to a belief that this Antichrist, this beast coming up out of the sea, this beast coming from the depths, is going to be influenced greatly by Satan. Some even say possessed directly by Satan. Don't know that answer. However, the evil that exists there will be real. I do feel very confident with that aspect. And is going to, in a sense, act out and be given the authority and do everything that Satan would want him to do. And notice the language here we have. And if you were with us through the Daniel series, perhaps something has sparked in your mind here. And it's very interesting to look at. So we're just going to briefly look at that. If you know the book of Daniel, which we studied quite some time ago, Daniel is also a very prophetic book, the second half of it anyway, where it talks a lot about some of this stuff at end times. Again, it raises a lot of questions that we don't necessarily have the answers to, but we can look at this and bring some understanding, at least in a little bit. So notice the sequence. We have a leopard, and then we have a bear, and we have a lion, and then the authority came from the dragon. Look at what Daniel 7 says, and I broke this down much shorter than the full verses, and so just get this picture. This is what Daniel's vision has had in Daniel chapter 7. He says he saw four beasts. The first beast was like a lion. We just saw that one, right? And the second one, therefore, was the second beast, which looked like a bear. We just had that one. And after that, I looked, and before me was another beast, and it looked like a leopard. These are the three same that were just mentioned. If you caught it, though, it's actually reversed order. And we kind of question, why is that in reversed order? That's actually a fairly simple answer to that, where Daniel would have looked at this. This is what's coming. And they symbolized, these characters symbolized the nations that were going to come and take over Israel at the time. It started with Babylon, then went to Persia, then went to Greece. And so now we have John, who is writing on this, sees the similar images, and this one, it's in reverse order because, quite frankly, is now in the past. You see, it makes sense when you look at it that way. And so this time he starts with the lion, who was believed to be Greece, and goes to the bear, which was believed to be Persia, and goes to the leopard, which was believed then to be Babylon. And then Rome was the fourth one that always comes into Daniel's pieces there. And then that fourth one was the great one. We look at this. There's a lot of stuff I know. If you're making notes, you probably not be able to keep up here. It's okay. You can watch this again later. Again, keep in mind, I don't have all the answers. This is a lot of stuff that people will hold to with beliefs. It's not the main point of where we want to get to today. But the belief is that this Antichrist is going to come in and create, if you will, a new Roman Empire. In Daniel's visions, there was the four. There was the Babylonian, then there was the Persian, there was the Greece, and then came that Roman one, which ruled with the iron. It just was a brutal empire, and that was the one that Christ would then come out of. And so we look at that, and that one is extended than it's believed, and so then we have this one here, and there's going to be a new Rome coming. Anyhow, that gives you just a picture somewhat where the belief piece comes from. But anyway, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 says, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims. This would have been the imagery of Rome. And it trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And you see this parallel. What does it all mean? Oh. You know, I was like, well, what did you tell me for then? But you see, there's something's going on. God's got this plan. Do I understand what his plan all is? I don't. And the older I get, the more it's really an odd thing. It's more I'm okay with trusting in his plan, not necessarily having all the answers. And yet I find it very interesting to be able to see, oh, he's working things out. And we're going to see some more of that as we go through today. So verse 3. One of the heads of the beast, this is the one coming up out of the sea that John is describing here, seemed to have a fatal wound. This is a significant point for John. He's going to mention this in this chapter 3 times. And so there's something here that John wants the readers to realize that there's this fatal wound. And there's different views on this too, but just hang in there. We'll get on beyond all these views and look at the point of it here in a little bit. But there's a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. You know, so it appears as if there's this wound that this Antichrist has suffered, and yet he lives. Is it a dead man who's been possessed by Satan, and that's why he's able to live? Some believe that. Could that be true? It could be true. That very well could be. Could it be a fatal wound that through the miracles of modern medicine they were able to restore him? It could be. I don't have those answers. But yet, whatever it is, mankind's going to look at this and they're going to be able to see somehow this man has had this fatal head wound and yet he lives. I can't bypass this, though. And we touched on it just a little bit ago. I think there's something here with this. So this Antichrist figure who has suffered this fatal head wound, and yet that is what was promised of Satan, that he would suffer a head wound, a fatal head wound by Jesus Christ himself. And we looked at this last week, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay, this is that conflict. We looked at that last week. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I don't know. I think John sees something with that. What exactly does that all take place and mean? I don't know. But I do think that this points to that this Antichrist, for sure, if nothing else, has already suffered some form of defeat that has been promised through what we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 4. People look at this guy, this Antichrist, who's believed to be a political figure of some form. There's a lot of evidence that points to that, so it very likely could be. We've been trying to identify who this Antichrist figure is for decades, for generations and generations. I think even in John's time, he had a mind that he maybe thought he knew who this Antichrist was or could have been. And that may have even influenced a little bit as to how he described him, not just with the heads and the horns and such, but kind of that volatility that he had. I did not live in the 1940s, but I couldn't imagine living through the 1940s and not somehow taking this description of the Antichrist and attributing it to Adolf Hitler, who despised and attacked the Jewish nation. Was he the Antichrist that we're looking at here? I don't think so. However, was he one of the Antichrists that was described in Matthew 24 by Jesus Christ himself? I think so. If you remember what we've looked at so far in Matthew 24, it talked about, and there's many that will come before me claiming that he is the Messiah. They're claiming that they're basically the Savior of all. And many will come to them. Many will worship him. Adolf Hitler is one of the best examples that we have in our modern history of it. But we see characters like this all over. I'm currently reading the book, and some of you maybe have. I'm not finished with this. If you know the ending, don't tell me. Saving My Assassin by Virginia Prodan. She was a lawyer in communist Romania. Amazing story. And the communist regime there that she's dealing with points to basically the communist leader is God and should be worshipped like God. You see this all over the place, and it's this worship me. Sadly, we're seeing it in our culture as well. And I mean that, and even in our nation. We're drawn and led to worship the leaders that we have, no matter what political party you hold to. If you even hold to a political party, you can see it. Worship. Acknowledge that our leaders, that's who we need in office. Oh, that'd be great. And that's a message of the Antichrist. Worship that which is not God. And that's what we're going to see here. So people worship the dragon. I like the way that this kind of orchestrates it. The people worship the dragon. In other words, they're worshiping Satan because he had given authority to the beast. They recognize that there's real power here going on. And they also worship the beast and asked, oh my gracious, look at this. This is an in-your-face type statement, and I'll show you the verse on it. This is a verse that should be said of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and no one else. And this is what there's being said of the beast. Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? In other words, what they're saying is, this guy is the whole ball of wax. This guy is the one. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. But Psalm 113 tells us otherwise. It says, the Lord is exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Who is like this God who created all things? Job 38 painted an amazing picture of it. Verse 5 then goes on and says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. Blasphemies, we kind of wonder, what does that basically mean? In a nutshell, I wrap it up like this. Basically, it's saying the blasphemies were, I'm God. You know, worship me. I am all that. And so that is directing that worship away from God. And that's that blasphemous thing. There's something better than your God is really what this guy is saying. And guess what? I'm it, or the dragon is it. And you'll see really kind of an interesting picture of what's going on here with this. What I like to refer to as a cheap counterfeit. That's really what we're seeing develop here, is this picture of this cheap counterfeit. So he's given this mouth to utter proud words. And all it's all, look at me, look how great I am. Follow me, worship me. And he was given this authority for 42 months. Notice his authority is limited, and it was given to him. No one tells God, I'm going to give you 42 months of authority. No one told Jesus, I'm going to give you authority to take up your life just for a little bit. I'm going to give you authority to lay down your life for a little bit. No, Jesus says, I've got that authority. Guess what? I have it. I can raise it up when I want. I can lay my life down when I want. I am the authority. Matthew 28, again, it says all authority was given to him. But look at the contrast now. Understand this cheap counterfeit and what's developing. We got more of this to come. And so I'll try to unpack that a little bit more as we get further. But look at Philippians 2. And this is about Jesus Christ. So we look at this verse here, and it says, the beast who was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, he's talking proud words and blasphemies. Now look at the opposite, this Jesus Christ figure, and says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Well, what was his mindset like? Who, being in the very nature of God, in other words, he was all of that. Who was like Jesus Christ? There's no one. He was that elevated person, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, what did he do? He humbled himself. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Does this sound like the beast at all? Not in the way he's acting, but yet both are being worshipped in that way. It's, wait a minute, something's going on here. Keep your eyes open. We're going to see something pretty cool here, I think, in a little bit. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Unreal. This God who is like this God put himself in this position of humility as opposed to this position of pride. Which one of us likes to be humbled? I sit and see any hands. I assume that means no one. You know what I mean? We don't enjoy being humbled. Why? Because it's humbling. We'd rather have people recognize me. That's why Chris felt so awkward here a little bit ago. You know, he doesn't want to draw attention to himself, despite the fact that that really is quite the accomplishment. But, do you see it? The beast wants to look at me. And Christ is like, look at the Father. Sweet. Verse 6. The beast now, he opened its mouth to blaspheme God. In other words, he's speaking against God and for himself, to slander his name and his dwelling. It's like, oh, who was this God of Israel for all those years? He's nothing. Look at the dragon and look at the beast is what he's saying. And his dwelling place in those who live in heaven. The beast was given power to wage war against God's holy people. And look at this, to conquer them. The beast was given the ability to wage war and win. What kind of God does that? That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. What kind of God allows the enemy to win? all kind of God that probably knows what the outcome is going to be in the end because he's got this plan, like the coach in the basketball team, and the kids aren't buying into it yet. Trust me, I've got this. If you do what I say, I've got this. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And this is where we look at this idea of this Antichrist person as being a political figure. And it very well could be. In fact, I might even say it's likely that he will be. And he's going to be given this authority basically over the world. This is where we talk about this one world government, this one world leader, this one world currency. All of these things start to come into play here that you may have heard in regards to Revelation. And this is one of the evidences that kind of points to that, where you have this Antichrist figure. He seems to literally be ruling the world. Well, why would God let someone like that rule? Because he's got to deal with sin. And he's going to deal with it once and for all. I know some of those questions are hard. But week after week, we see God's perfect and beautiful plan coming forth. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now we have this Lamb coming into the picture here. We've heard about him before. The Lamb who looks as though he was slain. He was slain for our sins. And so this Lamb now, who's being blasphemed against, has this book. And if your name is written in this book, in other words, if you had said, Jesus Christ, I need you. I recognize you're my only hope. You are the victor. I need you to save me from my sins because my sins lead to death. If you've done that, basically, you've welcomed him in. It says that your name is now written in the Lamb's book of life. And when your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, we're going to see this language come out later. It will never be blotted out. Really? Yeah, but it's not going to be easy. And you're going to see that in a moment. So we have this contrast of this picture. You have all the inhabitants of the earth, and they're going to be worshiping the beast. Yeah, beast, I have food on my table. I've got more meat to eat. My freezer is full. You are so good. The economy's booming. Way to go. But there's going to be some who recognize this beast for who he is, and it's the epitome of evil. It's like, I don't think so. And they're going to be checked in their spirit, and they're going to have wisdom. And we'll look at that. That's going to come up in a little bit. Their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they have the Holy Spirit that's kind of directing them with an understanding. Verse 9 and 10. This is right in the middle of it. Right before, there's going to be another beast coming on the scene, and I'm convinced that God has given this part to John right at this point for a very specific purpose. And I think this actually encapsulates really why God gave Revelation chapter 13 to the people. Because despite the fact of what the beast is going to bring, and we're going to see more evidence of that coming, and what the second beast is going to bring, and what we're going to see that coming, this is what he has to say. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. Interesting contrast. Some will look at that verse right there in verse 9, and they contrast it with what we looked at in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we saw this phrase over and over again, and it says, basically, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Notice what's missing. Some take that. This is just for your own information's sake. Tuck it away, whatever you want to do with it. I'm not saying that it's absolutely true, but some look at that phrase because it's missing and say that's evidence that the rapture has already happened at this point. We've talked about the rapture. We had those graphics up there. Rapture's already happened at this point, and thus, then, who this is talking to is those who have chosen to follow Christ after the rapture that are left behind and still on this earth who are still recognizing and choosing to worship God. Okay? A little bit of, in case you need to know. But then verse 10, you got the beast who is in charge, appears to be a global world leader. If anyone is to go into captivity they go. You know what that means? It basically says, if you're going to be arrested, guess what? You can't stop it. You're going to be arrested. That's what it means. You're going to be thrown into prison. And if you're going to be thrown into prison, guess what? You're going to be thrown into prison. That's what will happen. And it gets worse. He says, if anyone is to be killed but with the sword they will be killed. In other words, if you're going to die, if that's part of what's going to happen, then guess what? You're going to die. But yet, look at the next portion of it. Because this, honestly, as a follower of Christ, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter how good or bad your life looks, this really has to be our driving force of what gets us in the game and keeps us in the game. Because this is what it says. This calls for what? Oh, well, we got to fight back. We got to do this. We got to do that. No, that's not what this verse says. It says this calls for patient endurance. I like the word, and they flipped it here on this version in particular, but they will oftentimes say faithful endurance. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. in all of this, what God is calling for is like, trust me. I want you to faithfully endure. But what if I don't have food to eat? You might not. What if they're going to arrest me? They might. Well, then what's my role? Be faithful. And we'll look at the end, so what that kind of means for us. But this should not surprise us. This is what Peter says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening. Don't be surprised. Why would we be surprised that as followers of Christ that we will be hated? Jesus Christ himself, I think it was in John 17, said so. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice in the sufferings? Well, yes. Because that shows that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to suffer because you are not a follower of the Antichrist. You see kind of the parallel. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If the spirit of glory and of God rests on you, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Faithfully endure. All right, second half of Revelation 13. Look at this. Then I saw a second beast. So John's writing, the dragon came in. All right, we see the dragon, and we see this first beast coming up out of the sea. Now we see the second beast coming up out of the earth. And again, the earth and the sea part really are kind of interchangeable in their language, but the beasts are not. They are two separate entities. This one is different. This one has two horns like a what? Like a lamb. Wait a minute, I saw that one before. What was that you said about that cheap counterfeit? Oh, it gets even more so. Look at this. But it spoke like a dragon. I couldn't help but reflect back in early in this revelation in John's vision where it said, don't worry, the lion from the tribe of Judah is worthy of opening the scrolls. And John turns, and then instead of seeing this lion, this mighty animal, he actually sees this lamb, this meek, humble animal. And here we have almost this opposite where you see this lamb, or something that's pretending to be a lamb, and instead it actually has this mouth of a dragon. I mean, it's like a flip-flop again. And I think this is more evidence of a cheap counterfeit. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. There it is again. It's like, make note of that. So when we look at what's going on, we have the dragon, we have the first beast, which is known as the Antichrist, and now we have this third beast, this third entity that comes on, and oftentimes it's going to be referred to as the false prophet. There's a lot of theories as to who this false prophet is. Some have said, well, it's the Pope. Maybe. I don't know. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just telling you what some people think. But it does appear that this is going to be a religious figure of some form. And it's interesting. You look at some of the world history. And I don't remember names. I apologize if you want a name to it. We can maybe look it up. But even we go back to Adolf Hitler. One of the interesting things with how he came into power was in a way through the church, where he actually was able to get some church leaders to kind of rally to his cause. And whether he bought them out or whether they really bought into it, I don't really know. But it was in a sense through the church. So now you have these church leaders who have influence over the religious, and you have this political leader who's in charge of over the politics. And then that's when you get this great nation that has totally convinced all of its people that, hey, we got something going here. Let's go with world dominance. And you can see how that stuff would happen. And so whoever this false prophet is, it does appear this guy's going to be a religious leader of some form. And that's what's really concerning, because when you enter in that religious leader says, oh yeah, no, this guy's good. This guy's the way we should be following him. And so then you have these people who are trusting this religious leader. Okay, we'll follow him. And you have all these politicians and political people that say, oh, he's given us food to eat. We're better off financially there. Let's follow him. And so then you have this big rolling stone. And who can stop that? Well, God will, but not mankind. So here we have, and notice the past tense. This is just a passing note. Most of these tenses, I think, should be more present tense. At least that's what, according to original language, that should be a present tense type thing. I don't know why they went past tense on it. I guess because it was past vision. But it does make a difference where some of what we look at, this stuff is happening even now. That's the point of it, okay? So it exercised all the authority. This is the false prophet of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Remember Jesus, when he was walking the earth, people, everyone, show me a sign. Show me a sign and I'll believe. Show me a sign. And Jesus said, you silly people. You want a sign so that you believe? There's going to come a generation who will see no sign and yet they will believe. Jesus wasn't about, in a sense, giving signs to prove how great he was. He certainly pointed back to God. And here you have this false prophet, and he's not going to be shy of giving signs. Watch what I can do so that you will worship me, so that you will worship the Antichrist, so that you will worship the dragon. Wait a minute. Was there a three in there? Was there a dragon, an Antichrist, and the false prophet? And then we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What was it you said about a cheap imitation? I think that's what we're looking at. I think Satan is bringing in his own cheap imitation. That's like buying something and stamping on a label that says it's something else. You know? You can, all over the internet now, you can buy, you know, these things. Wow, how'd you get such a good price on that? Well, I don't know. It was on eBay. Well, it's probably a cheap imitation. Let's just be honest. You go to use it for the first time, it breaks. I remember my son, he bought this remote control car with his own money. He was all excited. It was not expensive. And so he used it, and it lasted for about a day and a half. And it broke. And he was like, he was quite a bit younger, and he was just like, oh, you could just see the frustration building in him. And he says, "Ah, oh, I just keep buying all this junk." I think that's exactly what the Antichrist is trying to do. I think that's exactly what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to convince us, just buy this junk. It's so much cheaper. It's so much cheaper. You don't want to get arrested. You don't want to starve. You don't want to be killed. That's hard. That costs a lot. Buy from me. I'm a lot cheaper. And I feel like our culture and our world in a lot of ways is buying into the cheapness of promises that are a bunch of so what. So here you have this false prophet who's doing these great signs, trying to get people to worship him. And because of the signs that were given and the power to perform on behalf of the first beast, he was directing attention in a way. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. This speaks Daniel. We're not going to get into it right now. Of that abomination that causes desolation, that was they set up in the temple. It's just a lot like what the Greeks did when they put a statue of Zeus in the temple. It's just like, in your face, God. This is just so much like, we don't care who you say you are. We don't even believe that you're that. And even if we did, we're just going to kind of shove it in your face. And the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So that's what this image was. And then this false prophet, there's something very supernatural going on here. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. That's where things start to really change, isn't it? It also forced all people, and this causes the great question, we don't have all the answers and all kinds of different theories on this too, but it forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, this is everyone now, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man that is the number 666. You know, and here's the bottom line. I mean, there's all kinds of, well, what's the number? What's the mark of the beast? You know, is it a computer chip in your hand, a computer chip in your head? Maybe. I don't know. It appears to be something that would be identifiable. I know there's a lot of concern right now going around with the vaccine, okay? People are saying, well, it's the mark of the beast. I don't think it is. There's a number of reasons why I don't think it is. I'm not saying you should get it or not get it. I'm not making any points that way, but I don't think that's what it is, because it appears to be that whenever this mark comes in, that's going to be the tell-all, where you have this worldwide leader who's going to say, you do this or you will basically starve to death, you will be killed. Now, that being said, is this something that is perhaps getting people used to conforming? Maybe. Again, I don't have those answers. But I think God knows exactly what's going on. He's not surprised by any of it. So what does it call for us? It calls for us to faithfully endure. I know there's theories too about this number 666. Well, if you do this and such with the numbers, and then you get this, and you get actually the name. The name could have been Nero. They felt, you know, could be Nero way back in 70s, 80. Well, he's dead and hasn't come back yet. Adolf Hitler, they could do that with the numbers. You can basically figure out that to do with any name. It's really what it boils down to, okay? There's all kinds of ways to kind of function with those numbers, so I don't think that that's really what he's after. But the bottom line of it is, I don't exactly know what this will all play out like. But what I do know is God's got this plan, and our role is to faithfully endure in the midst of it. So how do we do that? Here's our wrap-up. Oh, wrong button. Here we go. Hebrews 12. And I got one out of 1 Corinthians. Just catch this. Own this. Relish in this beautiful thing. Because you have this counterfeit small g god, dragon, antichrist, and false prophet, who are this imitators of this triune, almighty, powerful God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Trying to make this like, look at us. We can do what you can do, only better, but they can't. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, like endurance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That word author sometimes comes into play in some of your versions. For the joy that set before him, he endured, there's that word, the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He considered him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If Jesus Christ, not that we can aspire to be that way, but if Jesus Christ endured, he endured your sin. He endured the sin of mankind. He took it upon himself, all of your shame, that secret stuff that you don't want anyone to know about. He had that on him when he was on the cross. In fact, we look at other verses, he became that sin when he was on the cross. I mean, that's nasty language if you really boil it down and look at it. He endured it. And he endured it for us. What's our job? To faithfully endure. And it can be rough. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He, Jesus Christ, will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can endure because Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit lives in you, and he will give you the power to endure. And that's really the bottom line. But who does he give that power to? He gives that power to those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's really that's what we're looking at here in that contrast. And I know we keep kind of coming to that, back to that same piece. And those who would have read this book for the first time would have had to understand, okay, where do I fit into this? I have to answer that question. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There it was. I have to answer that question, because if I say no, then I can see what's coming. And if I say yes, then I can see what I can endure. Is your name written? As he's looking through, there it is. There's Jim. There's Kyle. There's Alexander. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's it. And if it is, then we faithfully endure. And if it's not, guess where we start? Right there, and said, Lord, I want to be written in that book. I'm going to invite Daniel and the worship team to come up. I understand, you know, when we look at Revelation, there's so much confusion, so much symbolism, and even a lot of heaviness. But don't miss, right in the smack middle of that chapter, that word of encouragement, so that you can leave here feeling like, okay, that's hard. But he's given me all I need to do, all I need to have to be able to endure. And so I will endure because of his strength, not my own.